Bring you greetings this morning from Jesus Christ, our risen Lord. I want to greet you with the words in Philippians chapter 3, where Paul says, Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to use Philippians, the book of Philippians, as a springboard for this message. I entitled the message, Go Forward. And as I thought of the new year, we're at the brink of the new year, probably something close to 13 hours or so. And so, as we think of the new year, what will the new year bring to us depends a great deal on what we bring to the new year. It's kind of what we bring to it. And tomorrow, we have a new book. God has a new book, and that new book has 365 pages. I don't know how big that book is and what all he writes on that book. So tomorrow morning we have a blank page. Is the old year holding you back? Or are you looking forward to the new year? Go forward. Those words were said by God to Moses in Exodus 14, verse 13, and then in verse 15. And here it was where the children of Israel were standing by the Red Sea, and there was a mountain on each side. The Red Sea was in the front. And God had not parted the Red Sea at that point, and the Egyptians were following behind. I don't know what you would think about, but I think probably the people started to panic. What's going to happen here? God, you bring us out here to destroy us. And Moses said unto the people, Fear ye not, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will show you today. And the Lord said unto Moses, Wherefore criest thou unto me? Speak unto the children of Israel, that they go forward. I think that's the thing for us today, is that we go forward. And going forward gives the idea to me that it's an action word. Going forward doesn't mean to sit back and look back, but it means to look ahead. And if you're looking down and going forward, you might bump into something you don't want to get to. So as you go forward, you also need to lift your head and look where you're going. What does God have for us in this new year? The history of the city of Philippi. The city of Philippi was named after Philip of Macedon. And it covered a region of South Europe in the Balkan Peninsula to northeast Greece, the former Yugoslav section of Macedonia and southwest Bulgaria, including the territory of the ancient kingdom of Macedonia. The father of Alexander the Great, who seized the city in 358 BC from the Thracians, later Augustus Caesar made Philippi a Roman colony. It was a principal city on a highway that was traveled a lot. And so it only made sense that Paul would go there to the city of Philippi and preach. God told him to go there on his second missionary journey. And he told Paul to preach the gospel in Macedonia in Acts 16. Apparently there were no other synagogues in the city at that time because Paul went to the river where he found Lydia and a number of the other women who accepted what Paul had to say, also found in Acts 16. After Lydia and her family were baptized, she asked Paul and his companions to stay in her house. Later, when Paul and Silas were imprisoned for casting out the unclean spirit of a slave girl, led to the salvation of the jailer and his family, also found in Acts 16. And then Paul visited there several other times. And Paul may have written this letter during his first Roman imprisonment in AD 60-64, where he was on house arrest. It seems to me like Paul's motto for Philippians can be found in chapter 3, verses 20 and 21. Chapter 1, verses 20 and 21. According to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but with all boldness as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. As we think of Paul and his zeal for God and for his kingdom, and the many places that he went and preached the kingdom of God, that was one goal that Paul always had. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Now let's go to Philippians chapter 3, and I'm going to read it in the ESV. I think it makes it just a bit clearer. I'm going to focus then on verses 12 through 16. Finally, brothers, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you is no trouble to me and is safe for you. Look out for the dogs. Look out for the evildoers. Look out for those who mutilate the flesh. For we are the circumcision who worship by the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus, and put no confidence in the flesh. Though I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh also, if anyone else thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness under the law, blameless. But whatever gain I had, I count it as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own, that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and may share his sufferings, because like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own, because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let those of us who are mature think this way, and if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that also to you. Only let us hold true what we have attained. Brothers, join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. For many of whom I have often told you, and now tell you even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction, their God is their belly, and they glory in their shame with minds set on earthly things. But our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. Here we see Paul in prison writing this letter to the Philippians. And Paul is saying that we need to move ahead. We need to gain. We need to move ahead. He said, "But one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind me and straining forward to what lies ahead," giving the same idea as God talked to Moses those many years before. Go forward is what Paul is saying. And the great man that Paul was, Paul didn't say, "I've got it all up, and if you just look at me, I've got it all together." Paul is not saying that. He says, "This is my goal, but I have not reached it yet." And we think of Paul as a great man of God, but what was the attitude of this man? By saying, "I have not, brothers, I've not accomplished it yet. I'm still working at it. I haven't attained it. I'm not where I need to be. I haven't laid hold of it yet. I'm not there." I think this man displayed a great example of humility. In his walk of life, he could have gloated in all the things that he was. He was perfect according to the law. And he had a zeal. He was a persecutor of the church. As to righteousness under the law, blameless. But whatever gain I had, I counted it as loss for the sake of Christ. It was all because of the saving grace of Jesus Christ coming into Paul's life. And Paul turned his life around and turned the other way. So I see humility as being a fundamental attitude of the Christian life. I don't think Paul was saying but necessarily to forget all those things. I think a better phrase would be to let go of the things that have been in the past. Let go of the things that may be hindering our walk with Christ. I think that's basically what Paul was saying, forgetting. Let go what lies behind, but strain forward, giving the idea of a person that is in a race. He's leaning forward and he's giving it all that he's got. And I think that's the example that we need to look at. Matthew 5:48 says, "Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect." That word perfect, I think, means mature. It doesn't mean that we won't be without flaw, but we can be mature and follow the life of our Lord and Savior. Follow his life and example. In verse 9, he talks about, "And be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith." I think that's the key. We need that. In Isaiah 64:6, it says, "And all our righteousnesses," all the things that we do of our own, "are as what? Filthy rags." Schmutzlumbe. So, moving ahead, moving forward. So we are all sinners saved by grace. We all need the same attitude of forgetfulness or letting go that Paul talks about. We all have a past. We all have sinned. And if you are a Christian, we have all been forgiven. And we have all need to put our past behind us. Don't let it paralyze you from serving God. Move with this attitude of forgetfulness, or moving ahead, moving forward. Go forward, as God had told Moses. Romans 3, verse 10 to 12 says, "As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that doeth, that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. they are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. A similar verse in Psalm 14, verse 1, also in Psalm 53, verse 1. There is none that doeth good. That includes all of us. That includes all of us. The only goodness we have is through the saving grace of Jesus Christ. Our perfection is in Him. Many people may say, I've been saved, I'm baptized, so I'm okay, I'm good to go. Now I can coast the rest of my life. Is that what God says? Go forward? The children of Israel could have said, we came out of the land of Egypt, now we're here at the river, what are we going to do? Is that what God has for us? Sometimes we get to a place similar to what they are, where they are, and we don't know where to turn next. God says, go forward. God told Moses, put your staff out on the river, on the sea. And what happened? God took care of it. Sometimes we just need to step out in faith, not understanding what the next step might be, but being okay with it. I'm okay. I go to the press once a year. That's good, isn't it? I go to faith mission when I'm called on. I do devotions when I'm called on. So I'm good. Is that what God asks? Or does He ask us to go forward? I can't teach because I already went to the press. I went to do this. I went to do that. I can't serve in the sowing. Is that what God said? No, He said, go forward. Do the things you're asked to do. Or I have this ministry at home. I'm doing this. That should be good. Or I read my Bible in the morning a bit. I give my $5 in the offering. I'm doing some things for God. I'm doing good. Do they grow to the best? Or do they limit themselves? It happens in churches. We have this great program. We're doing all these good things. And the money seems to be coming in. Isn't that enough? Is that what God said? A man by the name of Bengel said this, "The Christian is always humbled by the contrast between what he is and what he desires to be." I think that's what Paul recognized. He recognized where he was at. But he also recognized the work isn't finished yet. God is not finished with me yet. Paul sat under a house arrest where he was at. And there was many people that were being influenced by his life coming, and he was still preaching even though he was under house arrest. How would it be for you and I? Are we limiting ourselves, or are we going forward making the best of our situation? Eric Holcomb in the Goshen News the other day said this. He was our Indiana governor. As he heads into his last year leading the Hoosier State, he emphasized that his administration won't be resting on his laurels and will continue to be aggressive about new projects. I quote, "I think that's my attitude and approach to life. You better be looking out in front, not behind you. I'm too young to coast or retire," the 55-year-old Holcomb said. "Besides, 60 is the new 40, so I'm just getting going." Moving forward. Moving forward. The story of Alexander the Great, born July 356 BC. It says he was truly exceptional in his personal and abilities and leadership. And the thing is, no matter what amazing things he accomplished, he was never satisfied. He took over his father Philip's kingdom at the age of 20, the age a lot of our kids are still in school or in college or playing video games, and quelled a rebellion and established himself as king. An amazing accomplishment for such a young man, but it wasn't enough for him to just have the kingdom. He wanted to press on and go out and conquer other kingdoms. So he invaded what is now Turkey, which was ruled by the Persian emperor, the greatest nation on the earth. Outnumbered, he defeated the Persians and took back all the land Greece had lost there years ago, and reestablished Greece to the height of its former glory. But that wasn't enough. Then he pressed on to Palestine, where he outnumbered 2-1. He defeated King Darius himself, captured Darius' family, and sent the great Persian king into exile. But that wasn't enough. Then he captured Egypt and now ruled the whole Mediterranean. But he still pressed on. He invaded Persia itself and captured Babylon the Great, and enough gold to run his entire kingdom for years. But then he saw these mountains and someone said, "Don't worry about them. There's this one tribe way up there." But Darius just left them alone because they have a mountain fortress that even the Hercules the Great himself was unable to capture years ago. Just leave them. But this was like saying, "Sick 'em to a dog." Now Alexander had to go capture this impregnable fortress, and he did. He just pressed on and on like that for 10 years. No one could stop him. He finally came to India, where they thought the end of the world was, but when they found out it wasn't, Alexander was ready to press on. But his men finally said, "This is enough. We've been gone for 10 years. Can we go back and see our families before we all grow old?" But Alexander would have kept going. His whole attitude was press on, press on, press on, more and more and more. Alexander's attitude is one that we should imitate spiritually as Christians. We should never be content where we are spiritually. We should always be pressing on and on and on, not just settling for where we are. How is it with you and I? Are we just settling for where we are? Or are we like Alexander the Great or Eric Holcomb? We are looking ahead. What can we do next? What is God calling us to do next? As I thought of that, as I thought of looking back, I think sometimes it's good to look back and see what can we learn from our mistakes. What can I learn? I don't think we want to forget some of those things that we've done in the past that were not our finest moments. What can I remember from those cases so I don't repeat them again? David made some pretty big blunders, but he never repeated the same thing. Can we learn from that? As I thought of looking back, I thought of Lot's wife, or Lot himself. He looked over the fertile land of the Jordan, and what happened? Didn't make the best choice. What about Lot's wife when they were to go out of the Sodom? Lot's wife did what? She looked back. And that was the end. Is that where we want to go? Or do we press ahead? Jesus said in Luke 9, "And Jesus said unto him, No man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God." If we can look back and learn from our past, I think that's one thing. But if we look back and think of all the regrets we have and not focus on where we could go, we make a mistake. I think we need to keep moving ahead. The rich man and Lazarus. The rich man remembered when it was too late. How is it with you and I? Are we pressing ahead, or are we thinking we're good to go? I'm satisfied with the Sunday school class I'm in. I'm satisfied the way we do things in church now. I think we're good. Or are we thinking of let's pressing on to a higher goal? Let's press on to a deeper walk with God in His Word than we've ever known. Let's press on for the kingdom and the glory of God in this place. With the same ambition Alexander had to press on for his own kingdom and glory. Let's press on for the glory of God. Jeremiah 9:23 says, "Thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his might, but let not the rich man glory in his riches, but let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me, that I am the Lord which exercise loving kindness, judgment, righteousness in the earth, for in these things I delight, saith the Lord." I think that's what Paul's vision was. He was delighting himself in what he knew about God and what God wanted him to do. 2 Corinthians 12, verse 5, "Of such an one will I glory, yet of myself will I not glory, but in mine infirmities. For though I would desire to glory, I shall not be a fool. For I will say the truth, but now I forbear, lest any man should think of me above that which he seeth me to be, or he that heareth of me." And then when he was in chapter 12, verse 9, when he was asking God to remove the thorn in his flesh, "And he said unto me, My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly therefore will I rather glory in mine infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong." Paul had learned to press ahead. He had learned to go forward through life. These were the things that he was glorying in. It wasn't his lineage and all the things that he had done himself, but it was what he had done for Christ. I think we need to have the same attitude as Christ had. In Philippians 2:5, where it says, "Let this mind," or some translations say attitude, "be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." I think that's where we need to get our direction, is how did Jesus do life? How was his attitude? How did he look at life? How did he forgive? How did he hold grudges? Did he hold grudges? How was his life? What can I learn from him? Paul says, "I press on. I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus." Paul was not there yet, and he was pressing on, pressing on, pressing on. How is it with you and I? Go forward to the end. Luke 21, 27 to 28, "And the time shall, and they shall, and then shall they say, See the Son of Man coming in a cloud with the power and great glory. And when these things come, look up and lift up your head, for ye see the redemption draweth nigh." Sorry, I wrote too small, I can't read it. James 1:12, blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. Press on, until God brings us home. We will receive the crown of life. James 5:11, behold, we count them happy which endure. Ye have heard of the patience of Job. Job pressed on. He moved forward. Did Job understand everything? Job pressed on. Job pressed on. 1 Peter 5:4, and when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. A quote that I found, be always at war with your vices, at peace with your neighbors, and let each new year find you a better man. Benjamin Franklin. Let's bow our heads to pray. Our Father, as we approach this new year, I pray that we, as we enter the new year with the understanding that we are making a fresh start, we begin by discarding thoughts, attitudes, and habits that are not compatible with an excellent life. We let go of whatever caused past discouragement, disappointment, or disagreement. We know that seemingly negative outcomes are our desires or goals that are yet to be fulfilled. We are open and receptive to new ideas, activities, and relationships. Each day we can follow a fresh plan of fulfillment. We act on divine ideas that we receive in moments of prayer and inspirations. These ideas flow through wholesome, positive thoughts as we use creative thinking to build upon divine ideas. Our activities become more dynamic and our abilities are enhanced. Therefore, we enter this new year with optimism, joy, and enthusiasm. We pray this in your name. Amen.